Okay, let's go ahead and get started. If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29 and the first verse, Genesis 29, 1. We've been looking at the life of a deceiver. He is a deceiver, he is a schemer, he's a manipulator. We've been getting a course in what it means to be an immature believer. Jacob is a believer and Jacob is saved, but he sure doesn't act like it from time to time. He is the chosen one. I don't think God would have given him a promise that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you if he was not a believer. And he'd already done that. He'd already believed, but like his daddy and granddaddy, it took some growing up to do. Now we have to remember Jacob is 77 years old. He's just joined forces, conspiratorial forces with his mom. They have deceived Isaac and took the blessing that he intended to give to Esau, but Isaac did wake up. The good thing about it is he realized that, yeah, he'd been deceived. He was shaken and awakened, and he had been deceived, and so as a result, he finally woke up and he said, "No, Esau, you're in effect, you're a mess, and so it's staying with Jacob." That's what it is. Now, they got word that Jacob was a target, that Esau was going to wait till Dad died, because everybody thought he was going to die. Isaac thought he was dying, Rebekah thought he was dying, Jacob and Esau thought he was dying, everybody thought he was dying. So we're just going to wait till he dies, and then Esau said, "I'm going to kill my brother." So that's a real picture of how to hate one another. He'd done it mentally already, and so Rebekah got word of it. She said, "Saddle up." Only there's no saddles, there's no camels on this trip, and get out of Dodge, and I'll let you know when Esau cools down. Okay, so that's kind of where we see the picture. We've seen Jacob about a day later. He's about 35 miles away. He covered a lot of ground. He's dead and tired. He lays down and puts a rock under his head and has a big dream, and that's the picture of Jacob's ladder and the angels ascending and descending, and I think it was all the guardian angels it took to keep him alive during the course of the angelic conflict is what he got a picture of. And here's an army behind him because the promised seed of the woman is going to pass through him to Messiah. And so, anyway, Jacob wakes up with a new lease on life, and he says, "God, if you'll do this... if you'll keep your word, if you'll take care of me, if you do this, then I'll really get with the program." That was the promise that he made to him. And so now the dream is over, and he's getting ready to go on his journey. And that's where we pick up this morning. So let's take a few moments for prayer and get ourselves ready to study God's word. Let's pray. Father, again, we're amazed at your grace. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble. And Father, we just ask that indeed you would lead and guide us. The Holy Spirit would enlighten us this morning. We pray that we would be encouraged and challenged and convicted where we need it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Genesis 29, Jacob meets Rachel. You know, he went to get a wife, not plural, singular. He went to get a wife. He was sent to get a wife, so he takes off journeying toward the east. And verse 1 says, "Then Jacob went on his journey." I like the literal Hebrew here. It says he lifted up his feet. Okay, when Eliezer went to get a bride for Isaac, he got the camels and the caravan together, and he did all that. Well, Jacob is hoofing it, literally, across the wilderness up to the north country. And he lifted up his feet, and he came, literally walked to Luz, to the land of the sons of the east. And this is ancient Sumer that he is talking about. This is the Euphrates River. This is the Tigris River, modern-day Iraq. And he left from this area of Beersheba, and he has moved up here into the area just north of Jerusalem called Bethel. And now he wakes up the next morning and he is headed up this route to Haran. So that's where he is headed. They're called the sons of the east, but he's moving almost due north in the process. So he took off walking once again. It's on the north end of the Sumerian Empire, ancient Sumer, and this group of people was under the Nuzian law code at this particular point in time, which is one of the ancient law codes. And it says, and he looked, and behold, the English says, and he saw, and it's the Hinnah word, it says he looked, and behold, pay attention, a well in the field, and behold, he said it again, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. It's interesting, I was trying to decide what to title this thing. We could call it a well, a rock, and a kiss. If we're going to title this chapter, we could call it Successful Immaturity. Is another title of this chapter, because he's still very immature. Or we could title it Mano y Mano, Con Man Meets Con Man. Okay, or we could title it A Manipulator at Work. There's a lot of different things we could title this particular paragraph and chapter. So here he is, and the stone on the mouth of the well was large. That's important to pay attention to. He's had a little rock under his head, remember that? Led to a dream. Now he's got a big rock on top of a well. So we've got the story of the rocks is related to Jacob. Now it says, when all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. So it was a daily job. And you'll notice, it took all of the shepherds to do it. They would roll the stone from the well. And probably the first one to arrive got to water their flock first. So there was already three flocks there by the well, but the shepherds were not big enough and strong enough to move the rock by themselves. And it almost looked like it kind of got to be a race to who could get to the well fastest. Get their flock watered and get home at night. But when that happens, the flocks are not being properly fattened. They're not grazing like they should be grazing. So they're showing up at the well, and they're not as well off as they could be. Now the principle is that manipulators are observant. Jacob is a manipulator. He's established that already. But they are observant for the wrong reasons. Because what they're going to try and look for, and what con men do, is con men, they look, and they listen, and they look for weaknesses in people. Now, they may not consciously do it, but that's what they're doing. A lot of them, it just becomes such a lifestyle. But they're looking for your desire for fame, recognition, and they'll play that with smooth and flattering lips. They're looking for your quest for power. Okay, they're looking for your quest for fortune, to make money. They're looking for these things. They're trying to find out what makes you tick so they can figure out how to play you. So here is a manipulator. He shows up at the well, all right, and he is very, because we get quite a description of this place. Three flocks, he's counting. Okay, guys, we don't normally walk in somewhere and count how many banners are on the wall or pictures or anything like that. That's not what we do. But this Jacob is a very observant individual. So it's a good thing, it's a strength, but it can also be a weakness when you're using it to figure out how to play somebody. They're observant, but for the wrong reasons. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." Okay, now that was that area I showed you on the map a while ago, that they are up at the north end of the Euphrates River up there. We are from Haran. And he said to them, Jacob's talking to these shepherds, "Do you know Laban, he says the son of Nahor, but he's actually the grandson of Nahor. Nahor had a son named Bethuel, and Bethuel had a son named Laban, and Laban was the sister of Rebekah, Jacob's mom. So, do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" But the word "son of" does not need to be, it's not necessarily a literal father-son relationship. And they said, "We know," and you'll notice "him" is in italics there. They said, "We know, Now, I'm going to ask Jacob one of these days, was this kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing? Yeah, we know, Laban. Because it almost seems like it. I can't nail that one down with certainty, but Jacob knows of Laban. Jacob doesn't know about Laban. Isaac, see, I think, is part of administering the discipline on Jacob when he sent him away to find a wife, because he had been deceived and it was wrong what Jacob and Rebekah did. He didn't tell him about his relatives. He didn't send him out with camels like his dad did. He didn't send him out with a dowry. He sent him away like Abraham sent Ishmael away, with basically a jug of water and a loaf of bread, and said, "You get up there." Okay, so he's pushed Jacob out of the house at the young age of 77 years old. He's pushed him out of the house, says, "Grow up and be a man." Okay, is in effect what he has done. So these guys probably know Laban all too well. We've already gotten some of a picture of Laban, and these guys, oh, we know. Yeah, we know him all right. Anyway, we'll check that out one of these days. And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" Well is the word shalom. It's not the word for a water well, is it? It's a word for is it peace to him? Is there prosperity to him? And they said, "It is shalom." That's the way of saying yes. They repeat what they said. And here is Rachel. Remember Rachel Welch? Well, here is Rachel, and her name means a female sheep. That's what her name means, a little U, E-W-E. So it says, "And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." Now, notice at the well, there were three flocks with three shepherds, not shepherdesses. Okay? Brother, the daddy here says, "Okay, daughter, you go take care of the sheep. It's sheep labor." Okay? He hadn't hired anybody to take care of the sheep. He's not taking care of the sheep. Daughter is going to take care of the sheep. And Jacob said, "Behold, it is still high day. The sun's still way up in the sky. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep, go and pasture them." Okay, here is Jacob. First of all, he knows about raising sheep. His dad, Isaac, was very wealthy in the area with the herds and the flocks, so he knows about what needs to be done, and he knows that they're there at the wrong time. And so, he starts to order people around he doesn't know. Notice that? What he wants is the private audience with Laban's daughter, is what he wants. But in order to do that and manipulate the situation, he starts telling him, "Well, you're not taking care of the sheep as you should," and then he starts barking orders. He doesn't even know these guys. And see, here it is: water the sheep, get out of here, go, and take them back out to pasture them. Three commands. Now, we learn another thing about manipulators. They often presume authority that's not rightfully theirs. They presume authority that is not rightfully theirs. They can also abuse the authority that is rightfully theirs. That's what manipulators often do. Manipulators are self-serving, and that's the problem. Jacob is a very self-serving individual. And so, whenever they move into a situation and they start bossing you around and they have no authority to boss you around, okay, they're testing your response. They're looking for a weakness. If we were to look real closely, Jacob's personality is real close to narcissism. Like a narcissistic personality disorder. Because Jacob is all about Jacob. And he's not really about anybody else. Mom said, "Look, we got to go fake Dad out." And the only thing he was concerned about is getting caught. He wasn't concerned about the deception. He was interested in the blessing, and he wanted the blessing, and he's willing to do it. And he says, "Well, what if we get caught?" That's what he was concerned about. Narcissism is all about me, okay, instead of being all about you. The narcissist wants what other people can give them. They want recognition. the fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. They want recognition. Rise up and recognize who I am and how great I am. Okay? I'm going to use and manipulate you to try and get more money and glean more money. And power. What better way to test the power deal than to start ordering people around and see if they do it? Pleasure? That oftentimes is just a footnote. A narcissist really doesn't connect in with the pleasure so much, even though that's more of the hedonist that connects in with the pleasure. But the narcissist likes the pleasure, but it's often just a footnote on the side. The other things are much more important, especially the fame. Verse 8 says, "But they said, we are not able." Now this word is yakal, and it denotes an ability. An ability. And it's a word that primarily denotes a physical strength. It's not a word that indicates there was a law in place to wait. There could have been a tradition in place, but the word that is selected here indicates more of a physical issue, that they just weren't strong enough to do it. He says, we are not able, or we don't have the power to do it until all the flocks are gathered. And they, this is the other shepherds. So who's at this well now? The lazy shepherds. They rolled the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. So when everybody gets together, then we're going to move this thing off of the well and water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now that's unusual, because shepherds is usually a man's job. Okay, but here is a female shepherd. But she had a lazy brother. Okay, so we know why some of them do this out of necessity. It's the only way they can live. That's not really Rachel's case. Rachel's just got a lazy, controlling brother. And it says, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well. These are singulars in this verb. He did it by himself. Okay? We learn a lot about Jacob, don't we? He's very strong. He relies a lot on his own strength, but he rolled it from the mouth of the well and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. It's interesting, Jacob's mom, Rebecca, watered all the camels for the servant of Abraham and volunteered to do it. Okay? Jacob's mom had some good qualities, although she too was a manipulator. But here is Jacob, and he just, well, I'll just do this. You know, I'll show what a servant I am. But Jacob is quite strong, and he is devising a plan on the fly. He hadn't thought all this out before he got there. He didn't know what he was facing. He shows up at this well. There's three flocks sitting there. He asks basically, where am I? Okay, and am I close enough to Haran? Do you know Laban? Yeah, I know Laban. Here's his daughter coming right now, and the wheels are just turning in his head. Okay, so he's figuring this thing out, and he is going to impress Rachel. Now, it's interesting sometimes to look at some things that are lacking. He was sent to find a wife, right? Dad said, go find a wife. With mom, it was an excuse to not be killed, to get him out of there, to not be killed by Esau. Okay? He is running from Esau, but finding a wife's not a bad deal. Okay? He's 77 years old. Maybe he should go ahead and find a wife and get married. Now, what did Abraham's servant do on this entire trip to this area to find a wife for Isaac? He prayed. Okay? He went to the Lord. He went to Yahweh, Genesis 24. He went to the Lord. He prayed about it. He asked for guidance. He asked for wisdom. He asked for all these things to find a wife. We don't find Jacob praying about this anytime. Okay? Indicates he probably didn't. He is relying on his own strength, on his own energy, on his own thought processes, on his own physical prowess. And you'll notice that manipulators use personal strengths to gain advantages. Okay? They'll use their talents, use their abilities, use their intellect, use their things, use other people's things, okay, to try and gain an advantage over someone. Oh, and then look at the sensitivity of this man. Okay? Look, he's just so sensitive. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel. Okay? He didn't know this girl. Okay? He knows that this is Laban's daughter. So he goes up, he puts on this great feat of strength, he waters all the sheep, and then he just runs over and kisses her. And then he lifted up his voice and wept. Okay? Was he really happy to be there? Why was he there? There's nothing really indicates that other than what we know is he's a manipulator. He's 77 years old. We're never given Rachel's age. We don't know how old Rachel is. Now, manipulators are often impulsive and emotional. Often impulsive and emotional. They play on emotions. They use the tools that they have. They use the strengths that they have. They downplay their weaknesses. And they play on people's emotions. Some people have all the right tools and they have all the wrong motives. They have a good set of qualities that God has given them to, or a good set of life experiences that the Lord has let them go through, but their motivation is self-serving, so they become manipulators. And they're often impulsive and emotional. Their life runs on emotions. The news travels fast, it says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son. This is after the kiss. And after the weeping. And it seems like he's just really so happy that he's found her. And she is a knockout. Let me tell you, Rachel was one of those, the way the scripture describes her, she was just a real knockout. And he's going, gosh, this is Laban's daughter, you know. Anyway, that he was a relative of her father, that he was Rebekah's son. Rebekah was Laban's sister. And she ran and told her father. Now the word tell here is the word nagad. It's used both times. And it means to report in detail. So he told her the whole story about why he was there, but I'm sure he left out some parts. Okay? I don't think he talked about he and mom going together to deceive his father. I doubt seriously that he told her about Esau hunting for his head to try and kill him. I think there's probably some stories, but I think he probably just told her a part of the story. That's why when you're sworn in, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because you leave the whole truth out and it can be used by manipulators to distort. Now, manipulators often honor God with their lips, but their heart is far away. They often honor God with their lips, but their heart is far away. Matthew 15, verses 3 to 9. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would, Matthew 15. Some people try and manipulate just to get along. Some people want the path of least resistance and or conflict. And some people are just users of other people. You know, we're told to love God and love others and use things. Most people use or love things and try and use others and use God. And that's what the sin nature does. It's exactly backwards to what this new creation is supposed to do. But Matthew 15, the Lord answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition?" He's talking to the Pharisees. He's getting on them right here because they're manipulators. They're manipulators of the law. They will look at a law and find out a way out around it. Of course, we don't have any politicians that way anywhere. I mean, they're all such fine, honorable people. They don't look at things. We don't have any judges that way. We don't have any attorneys that way. I'm sure we have such a fine, righteous nation. But they look at established standards and figure out how to manipulate them. Okay? No matter what it is. Because they're self-serving. The Lord said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, he's dealing with a specific tradition that they had. It says, for God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. It's the Korban gimmick. Okay? It's the thing that says, well, Mom, well, Dad, you're going to have to do it yourself because I've dedicated all mine to God here. So you can't have any of it. So we're going to let you just scrimp by instead of taking care of you. He who does not take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5. They were taught to honor you. So he says what you've done is you've taken a very clear commandment from God, and then you started putting your own spin on this thing. And he says, he is not to honor his father or mother. You've invalidated the word of God by the sake of your tradition. But all they do is talk about God. And that interesting thing about manipulators, you see it in the Pharisees, they stand on the street corners giving long prayers. I find it amazing that Pharisees could pray publicly with great eloquence, but they lack substance in their soul because they were doing it to be noticed by men. Jesus said in Matthew 6, truly they have their reward in full. Translated, men are going to notice them and forget about them. And he says, you hypocrites. You know, he was such a politically correct person, wasn't he? You know, he just played the political game up one side, and he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. People who are playing the games of Christianity. People who are showing up on churches, in churches. People who are offering long prayers and absolutely selling their birthright for a mess of pottage because they just won't realize what they're really missing. They honor me with their lips. How many applications is that that we have going on just around the world? If it wasn't for the grace of God, there wouldn't be a body of Christ. We're such a mess right now. It's just amazing. Anyway, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far away. They hear what God wants them to do. God wants them to let the Holy Spirit produce fruit through them, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. He wants them to start in their family, inside their own home. That's where he wants it to do it. And a manipulator says, no, not for me. Or a manipulator finds a way out around it and says, no, I don't need to do that. I can get along without it. Here's Jacob. Jacob is going to go through some discipline. Some amazing discipline. And he is getting set up. Oh, is he getting set up. And the interesting thing about a con man is they always think they're superior to you. And nobody else is smart enough to figure out what they're doing. So, what happens? Jacob has met Rachel. Now Jacob meets Laban. Ta-da! This is going to be a good one. I think it's what Paul, when he wrote Galatians 6:6-7 about reaping what you sow. This is one of the illustrations Paul had to have floating through his mind. right here said, so when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran. I love this. That little word, he ran. Right there. One word in the Hebrew. He ran to meet him. Now, he also ran to meet the servant of Abraham. Now, what did the servant of Abraham have? Oh, about a dozen camels that he left with him, gold, silver. He had an incredible dowry with him. And Laban, the clock is ticking up here. Oh, this is my sister's son. Whoa! He's loaded! Yeah, he was running. You bet he was. He hadn't had a payday like this in 77 years. Okay, so he is taken off. He ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him to his house. Then Jacob, he related to Laban all these things. Now, this word, this is interesting because Jacob told Rachel, says reported to him, he told Rachel what he wanted her to know. Okay? It's not the same word used here. This is the word sephar, and it is a word that means to count or number like the stars of the heavens. Okay? To enumerate all the details. So here he meets Laban, and he just opens up to Laban, pours his guts out right there on the table, tells him everything that is going on, and I'm sure Laban is going, oh, my dear brother, you know, as Laban has just spotted the mark. Here comes the sting. It's getting ready to happen. Now, Jacob thought Laban, because that was his mother's brother, would be somebody that he could confide in. Boy, was he wrong. Laban, too, puts up a front. So it's one con man to another con man. Only the first con man doesn't realize he's getting ready to be had. Laban is good at using religion for the sake of gaining money, chapter 24, verse 31. Okay, Laban is real. He's got a love of money, just like Lot, one of the other relatives that was there. He's got a very clear cut love of money. He has no problem throwing God's name around in order to gain that. He's got a pseudo affection for Jacob. I don't think he really loves Jacob that much, but he uses that, and he's going to deceive Jacob. He fell for it, and he just told him everything. Just told him everything. So Laban, being observant, being a listener, being a con man himself, is going to figure out how to extract the most he can possibly extract from Jacob. The point, I'm sure you could fill that one in. Sometimes it is best to keep your mouth shut. Okay? Especially with people that you don't know. Ecclesiastes 3, one of those great chapters. Time for war, a time for peace, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to talk, and a time to keep your mouth shut. Okay? And it's a lesson that we all have to learn, I think, over and over and over again. Open mouth, insert both feet. Well, here is Laban. So Laban said to him, this is good, surely you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I left part of that thing out there. Or surely you are my bone and my flesh, actually. And he stayed with him a month. Now this is a dubious compliment if you think about it. Because if Jacob was thinking, he'd know he's related to Ishmael. Okay? He's related to Ishmael through granddad Abraham. He would know that he's related to Esau as a twin brother. Okay, and just because you're my bone and my flesh shouldn't swing a lot of weight. But he says that the two con men were attracted to each other. He lived off Laban for a month. He stayed with him a month. probably waiting to get word from mom that it was okay to come home. He's gone for a while because she said, look, when your brother Esau cools down, I'll send for you. I know where you are. You go to my brother's house up here. He'll take care of you. I know he will. She didn't tell him either about his uncle Laban. But anyway, and he was probably waiting. So he just worked the sheep. Now, one thing that Jacob knew was husbandry, how to work with sheep and flocks. He knew that and was did very well at it. And the Lord blessed him amazingly. It says, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my brother, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? See, Laban could spot a good hand and he wanted to keep him. Now, he could tell, because he knew enough about them, that through observation, he knew that Jacob knew what he was doing. So he could spot a good hand. He didn't want him to go back to see mom. He wanted him to stay there. So, all right, let's talk money. What do I need to do to keep you here? It says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak. Now this word weak is the word rock, R-A-K, and it means tender. And it's used of tender beef back in chapter 18, verse 7. That's the fatted calf that Abraham told the servant to go slay and set in front of the Lord and the two angels that showed up. It was the tender beef. But when it's used in relationship to a physical appearance, it refers to a defect in the sense that her eyes were not dominant in the facial structure. You almost had to look for them. So it talks about Leah. I guess her eyes were small, whatever. They didn't fit the proportions of her head. Okay, like he thought they should. It says, but Rachel was beautiful. Now, here is Jacob being led by lust. That's what's happening. He says, she was beautiful. This word, Yafeh, was the same word used to describe Sarah in chapter 12, verse 11 and 14. She's beautiful at 90 years old. The Pharaoh and Abimelech wants her in his harem. So she's a knockout even at age 90. And it says she was beautiful of form. The word form is to'ar, and this is the first time it's used 15 times, and it's body symmetry it's referring to. He says she's well built. Okay? So here is Rachel, and she is a knockout. That's what the word best translated. She's just well built of form and face. Mar'e is the word for face here, and that is used to describe Sarah and Rebecca, both. So she was something to behold. But Leah, she wasn't quite the same thing to behold. And a point there is a lack of physical attractiveness can hinder spiritual growth. If you look in the mirror and don't like what you see, when it looks back, you can go, I'm worthless. And you can focus on your external appearance. Okay, and you can say, well, gosh, I've got to do something about that. So you start worshiping the body and everything else that goes along with that. And the next thing you know, you're distracted. It can hinder spiritual growth. But also an abundance of human attractiveness can hinder spiritual growth. Okay? Having a whole lot of it, where heads turn when you walk by and people look at you and watch you and go, oh, wow, and you hear comments like that. An abundance can hinder spiritual growth. But God doesn't evaluate our lives based on our outward appearance. That's not how He evaluates our lives. 1 Peter 3 is a passage that is the telling the women, said, let, you know, adorn yourself in modest apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, that imperishable quality that is there that is most important. It's not, yeah, take care of the outside, okay? But the inside is far more important. And the classic is 1 Samuel 16:7-8, when the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Talking about Saul. Saul has blown it. He's gone. So don't look just the fact that he's handsome and he's tall. Look past that. For God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. So he doesn't evaluate our lives based on outward appearance. Okay? Should we look as well as we can? Yeah. We should. But the focus is on the inside. And it says, now Jacob loved Rachel. This is the seventh time this particular word is used, and it is never used with his relationship with Leah. Never says anywhere in Scripture that Jacob loved Leah at all. But it says that he loved Rachel. So we're looking here primarily at an emotional type of love more than a spiritual type of love. And he is just drawn to her. He is physically attracted to her. And he likes what he sees. So Jacob said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, this is a legitimate way to set wages. If you look at Matthew 20, you find out how it is, where the employer, employee, they negotiate wages. That's what they do, and they reach an agreement, okay, and leave it. That's the contract. That's what should be honored. So they're going back and forth, and he says, "You've been working out here for 30 days. I need to pay you." Translated, "I want to keep you around. You're a good hand." Okay, what's it going to cost to do it? So Jacob says, "All right, this is the deal. I'll work for you 7 years. I get your younger daughter, Rachel." Is there anything hard to understand about that contract? Okay. Now, terms are clear. Offer is made. Jacob doesn't have any camels or gold or silver or anything else to offer, so all he can offer is service in exchange. And Laban sees that Jacob wants Rachel more than money. So he has a great advantage. To Laban, his young daughter is just a commodity. That's all she is. Like his sister was earlier. Okay? He was all too willing, in accordance with the will of God and the will of Yahweh Elohim, to let his sister go with probably Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. He was just happy for that because of what he got. He was all too willing. Purely emotional love can blind us to danger, and that's what's happened to Jacob here. Jacob has been set up and set up royally. So Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay here with me. Stay with me." This is really, Laban is displaying who he is, but he's also issuing a veiled threat. This is the penalty for violation of the contract. If you don't work for me 7 years, I'll give her somebody else. So what he's done is locked him in. Laban's love for gain is a lot greater than his daughter's happiness. His daughter's happiness is for sale. Don't even talk to her. Okay? At least with the servant and Laban, they brought Rebekah in and said, "What do you think about this?" Remember that one? Nothing going on here. This is a buy-sell relationship. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They were in his eyes to him but a few days, because of his love for her. He was on a long-term emotional high. That's what he was. Lasted 7 years. He thought he had found paradise on earth. But he's getting ready to reap what he has sown. Is he ever? what we find is that people who are driven by impulses and emotions are easily manipulated. When the objectivity gets set aside and the subjectivity takes over, they're easily manipulated. Laban knows that. Laban has Jacob exactly where he wants him. Exactly. And, gosh, he's going to get another 7 years' labor out of him. Wow. Next week, we shall see this amazing... We woke a switch, I think is what we used to call it around here. You think you're getting one thing, and you actually get something else. So, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Once again, we see in your word, and we see that, Father, if we're not led by your promises, and not standing on your promises, and standing on the real rock instead of trying to play with rocks, Father, we can really be deceived and taken off course. So, Father, I pray that we will stand firm and stand on the rock and hang on to your promises. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.